Well, here we are. We are still in chapter 6 of Matthew, and there's just so much to glean from the Word of God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today as well. And what I want to talk about first is the whole issue of parables. And what is a parable? A parable is a story. So Jesus spoke in story form to get his message across, because it made sense to the people of that day. And there are two ways that Jesus shares that imagery, in realism and then also in symbolism. Okay. And a parable is it's like a story where it throws alongside that story more information for you to go deeper. Okay. When it's a literal story, it represents something else which is essential to the methods of symbolism. So you'll see in the parables as we go through some of the areas that we are going to touch are what we would call archetypes. And that is an original pattern or model of which all things of the same type are representations or copies, which means it's the original model or the original pattern, and it will speak to you other things deeper and deeper, but it comes alongside. It's like a secondary insight, I would say. But an archetype or archetype is a model, okay? And in realism, in the parables, it shows life as we see it, like reality, okay? The example would be the parable of the sowing seed and the harvesting. So, I mean, that's something that as a farmer, it's a reality, right? You sow the seed, you harvest the seed. There's also the parable that we read about lighting and being a lamp, right? There's the parable of the wedding invitation, and there's so many. But Jesus speaks a lot in parables and in story form to get his point across where people can actually understand the truth and reality of it and then apply it to their lives. Okay. And Jesus was a master storyteller, right? He would speak and share these stories that were particular for the times that he was living in on earth, okay? Like I said, like the farmer or the thieves and the moth and rust, when we talked about that, those are things that they were acquainted with, and we shared that last week in that part about the moth, the rust, and the thieves robbing, killing, destroying, and all that. And symbolism is beyond the simple and literal meaning of something. It's more than literal. So, say, for instance, with the parable of the seed and the sower, we know the seed is not literally just the seed in a farm, right? But that it's actually representing the word of God, okay, or the truth. And so symbolism is always beyond what we see. Here comes Tina, the literal. And the symbolism in a parable is always the second level of understanding. So if you're reading the word and you read what it says literally, and again, I'll go back to the to the parable of the seed and the sower. Literally, we know the seed is the word of God, the truth of God. We know that the birds of the air are the enemy, right? They try to steal the seed from the ground. But we also know that when we think on these things, that it means something greater than just the literal seed, the literal harvest, the literal birds of the air, correct? And you'll see when Jesus shares his stories that he often will say, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, it, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he gives a comparison or a likeness so that we as human beings can understand it within the framework of our lives, okay? So we'll go back to Matthew chapter 6. Hi, Tina. Good. Verse 22 and 23, and this is where we'll be today. Last week was 21, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Today, we're in verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I always thought this was a little bit, I don't want to say confusing, but perplexing, I guess would be a better word, when I got to the last part of 23, where if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I never really kind of understood that really well. And so I did study on that, and we're going to continue. So as we read the parables, we have to understand that the word of God we know is living, and it inspires us to think on these things, to follow the Spirit's lead and find deeper and deeper meanings. So as the word of God, even reading this, is living, it means it is something that continues to give. So as we start out with the Lord, we understand the simplicity of the love of God, the simpleness of scriptures and the gospels and so on. But as we grow in the Lord, we understand not just the message, but what Pastor Oz would say is the meta message, or the message beneath, or the hidden message that takes some effort on our parts to search out the scriptures and the truth of the scriptures. And when we do that, we will get insight into the word of God, and it will always, always, always line up with the word of God. You're not going to read something that's contrary to the word of God and then say, oh, well, that's what God showed me. No, it's going to always line up with that. And our safeguard for when we are maybe discovering a revelatory or new theological thing in our walk, our safeguard is to stay connected to the body of Christ and to have accountability one with another. So that's how we grow. And I've mentioned it before, you know, when I feel like the Holy Spirit speaks something to me like, so-and-so is in trouble, they are facing some real struggles, I will know that that's alongside the word of God that we pray, right? But if you have something specific that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, like you will hear from the missionaries in Africa by the end of the week. Okay, do I know that's God or not? I'm not so sure. And so how I test my hearing is I share it with somebody else and have accountability, because it's not a bad thing if you get it wrong and you learn that that wasn't God, right? But it is good to know that when it comes to pass, that you can say to yourself, I heard the voice of God clearer in this situation. And so you begin to lean into what the spirit is saying, but you also have accountability with somebody else and say, I really felt like the spirit said I'd hear from the missionaries by the end of the week and just running it past you. So if it comes to pass, I'll be excited that I heard from God. And if it doesn't come to pass, then it wasn't from God. And see, it's not wrong to test your hearing. It's not wrong to make a mistake. As young believers, you can think God told you what pair of socks and what color to put on that morning, but that's not necessarily God. That's just your own imagination. So you learn between what is truly prophetic and what is just imagination or, thought or whatever. So that's how we learn the voice of God. We lean into what we believe we've heard from the Spirit, and then we have accountability as well. And really, if you see so many ministries that go off on these weird theological tangents that are not biblical, if they had those safeguards in place, maybe at least some would have been prevented from falling, if you were to say God is going to show up before you have any persecution or trouble, how many of you know when persecution and trouble comes, you could lose your faith, and that it causes people to fall away, and that is an error in teaching. You don't it plainly says in this world we're going to have trouble, right? And in this world, and we saw it in the Beatitudes, that we're going to be persecuted if we're following the Lord. Whatever Jesus experienced, we are right in line with what he experienced. When it comes to the testing of our faith, when crisis comes, when challenges come, that is our opportunity to grab hold of God in a deeper way and hang on, right? And persevere, because perseverance produces character. The character of Christ is formed in you when you push through your horrible crisis, and then you have hope. And then, you are built up in your inner man to withstand the next storm that comes your way, right? Because we know that's the cycle of life. We have good times, we have bad times. It rains on the just and the unjust, right? So when we're reading these parables, and we'll be coming on to some the lilies later on, and other ones as we go about reading the Gospel of Matthew. But when we are doing it, we need to open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to grab hold of what is the Spirit speaking, right? If we are born again and the Spirit of God is in us, you know that you know that you know. There's that inner bell that rings that, oh, this is true, ring, ring, ring. This is not true, buzzer, right? You just have this intuition in your spirit. And I think women and have more of that type of gifting than a lot of men do. Of course, there are men that are the exceptions, but for the most part, and then we've seen it in scriptures, the women were the first to arrive. The women were intuitive. The women came to faith faster and believed, And even when the women thought Jesus was the gardener, and they didn't recognize him as resurrected, they still recognized that aspect of him. He was the gardener since the beginning of time, walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. So what they recognized was an aspect of Jesus. It just wasn't the whole thing. So that was awesome. Okay, now when we read this scripture, the lamp of the body is the eye. The actions of our bodies are directed according to the light that we receive in our eye. And if it is a single eye, like it is spoken of in the scriptures, then you will see clearly and you will see things as they really are. Now, going back to the Beatitudes, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? So there's an aspect of our eyes being pure and single, and I'll explain that a little bit more. The whole body, full of light, will move about with safety. You're not going to, you know, if you're walking and your eyesight is dim, you're going to do some bumps and bruises along the way, right? Or you may have to feel your way through a situation, but you can't see everything the way that it actually is. But what you have when you have a single eye, in the Greek, in 22, chapter 6 of Matthew, the Greek actually means that eye is healthy, or it means also generous. So generous would be like it has a generous view of things, okay, a bigger view of things. And the unhealthy eye would see, like, it would be stingy, okay? It would be limited. It would not be a full kind of complete clarity. So with a single eye, the Greek is aplous, A-P-L-O-U-S, and it means single or without fold. It has no complications. A single eye, when we look at the scriptures, a single eye is consistent in what it sees, and it is bright. Okay, it's letting light in. Now, if you have a fold in your eye or a defect, that's what we call, if you go to the eye doctor, astigmatism, okay, which is a defect, so that rays of light don't converge to a point in the retina. It doesn't come to a local point, okay? It's a defect. There's a fold. Things are a little out of place. It's an optical or an eye defect. And we know, as we're talking about parables, that this doesn't just mean your physical eyesight, that this is your spiritual vision, right? That when we have a single eye, we see things clearly as they are. And when we have an eye that is not single, it's going to be defective and you're not going to see things properly, okay? How do you go from a defect to a clear sight? Is pure in heart. You totally devote yourself to the Lord. Let's see. Okay. An evil eye in 23, but if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. An evil eye influences and causes double vision. So when we read in the scriptures that those that have a double heart or double vision are unstable, you cannot walk without some frailty, right? And things are out of focus, and we don't see things as they truly are. Now, I believe that along our lifetimes, the enemy sows seeds to change or darken our eyesight, right? And what does that mean? That means those lies that are embedded, those themes that run through our life, that has to be undone as we continue to come to the Lord. Devoted to him, he will heal our eyesight, just as he healed those in the scriptures. And in Matthew 20, verse 32, I'll just go there real quick. You don't need to go there. We'll wait. 20, verse 32. Okay. This was when they were crying out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." This is the two blind men sitting by the road, and they first heard, because they were blind, they first heard Jesus was passing by. They heard him, and then they cried out, okay? Oftentimes, you will hear the Lord before you actually have a vision or a clarity of him. But hearing is just as important as our eyesight, and maybe even more so our hearing, okay? Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more. And this shows their desperation, right? They're poor in spirit, beatitude, number three in chapter five, and that the poor in spirit are going to receive from God. Those that are desperate, not just impoverished, but impoverished emotionally in their souls, you know, they're desperate for God. So they cried out all the more. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. This is the process that we go through when we come to the Lord, is when Jesus says to us by the Spirit, but remember, this is living word, "What do you want me to do for you?" You have a question and you need an answer. "I want you to give me a heart of forgiveness." You answer the Spirit. "What do you want me to do for you?" "I want you to heal my body." Whatever it may be, we need to respond when he draws us that way, right? And then it says, then their eyes were opened. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to take us to those places where we are desiring to be free, healed, delivered, answer to prayer, whatever the crisis may be, and he asks us, "What do you want me to do for you?" then we simply ask in prayer and then we wait, because he will give you clarity of sight, guaranteed. He does not withhold that from us when we want to see. Now, sometimes we know, because of just being human, that we don't want to see. I don't want to see where I'm greedy. I don't want to see where I'm gossiping. I don't want to see where, whatever, fill in the blank. I don't want to see that. And so sometimes we go around that mountain one more time and we come to the same place. And finally we say, "Uncle, you know, Lord, I do want to see, because I know it would please you that I see. I know it would please you." And see, our motives are so important. We don't want to see just because we want to physically see. We want to spiritually see. We don't want to see just to have our prayers answered, but we want to, out of devotion and having a singleness of heart and eye towards the Lord, we want to please him. We sing that song, "I want to please the Father." That's exactly what is going on here. And Jesus, again, he healed the blind. A single eye is also in the scriptures referred to as dove's eyes. And doves have a binocular vision where both eyes simultaneously see the same thing. It's not, you know, with our eyesight, our eyes move, right? And we can look around. With a dove, both eyes coordinate together and look at one thing and one thing alone, focus. And so when you look in the scriptures, and we will go to Song of Solomon over some of the scriptures. You can even go there now if you want to. And we will see that a dove's eyes or a single eye has only one area of devotion, one thing, And that is him. Okay. Doves also, you can go to Song of Songs. Doves also have one love for their entire lifetime, which is pretty incredible, because it's, we should only have one love, right? For our lifetime. One love above every other love. Hold on. I'm having a hard time getting there. Okay. In Song of Songs, okay, wait, let me say this first. So we can only have, if we have a single eye, a good eye, like we read in Matthew 6, we are going to have an ever-increasing awareness of Jesus the person and an awareness of his presence, okay? And what that does is, like the dove, it lifts us above the pulls of the earth and the world system, okay? So we actually, when we are living in the spirit, even though we're in a mortal frame, we can live above our crisis in our situations without them affecting us. And the more our focus is on him, the more dim our troubles become, because you start seeing him as he is. And then you come into the revelation, everything is possible with him. Everything is possible, right? We look all throughout the scriptures and see all the things that were impossible that God made possible. In Song of Songs, in chapter 1, verse 15, again, these are some references with the single eye or the dove's eyes. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes, which means your eyes are beautiful, right? And then we look at, let's look at Song of Songs 5, verse 12. Now that was, that first scripture was the Lord speaking to his beloved, which we are. And here is the beloved speaking about him. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. And it describes, all throughout Song of Songs, describes a very intimate knowledge of God. And it's almost embarrassing that it's that intimate. And sometimes it feels a little embarrassing because our filters are filled with things of the world, you know what I mean? And we think of God incorrectly there, when you're thinking of him being your beloved and you being his. But his eyes are like doves, which means his focus is single on you. That's incredible. When Jesus came, his total focus, his purpose, his mission was to save the world. And when he looks at us, he sees his own body. Think of that. His own body. He looks and sees his own body. His focus is on loving the world so that they would love him in return. But that was his focus. And it continues to be his focus. And the thing about doves is they are not distracted. Jesus was never distracted from his mission to come and save mankind, right? He was always focused. And the thing of it is, when we have a bad eye, as we read in Matthew, that means we have an eye that is distracted. And also, too, it encourages us to get rid of distractions. Ask yourself, when you have time alone with the Lord, after you think about this message and you go home and you're just having your time, Lord, what point out to me what is distracting me. You know, is it worry? That can be a very big distraction. Worry about finances, worry about health, or worry about a family member instead of trust, right? And we have to be careful that distractions do not, like, remember when we read about the lamp being under the bushel? That the distractions are the bushel. They cover you from having that clarity and that light coming, you know, and it separates you from really the clarity of God, you know. So we want to really be mindful of distractions. And how many of you know that it's easy to be distracted? I mean, we all, you come in worship, and how many know inside your head is, you know, oh, I got to go to the grocery store and I got to make this for dinner. And you know what? Those things happen because we're human, but you take and you dismiss them and you say, nope, I'm going to have a single eye. I'm going to have a dove's eye. I'm going to focus on the Lord. Doesn't matter what's going on right now. I'm just going to focus on him, because I know if I focus on him, everything is going to be okay, right? Everything is going to be fine in the long run, here, there, either way, right? Like I said, the dove has amazing eyesight and it has a great vantage point. It is focused and it is purposeful. Okay, now we know that the whole issue of distractions is a lifelong challenge. And we see that from the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden, that sin entered the human race, and there was no more easy walks in the garden because there was distraction. First, we had the enemy, we had the serpent, we had temptation, we had a struggle for power. I want to be like God. I think Pastor covered that last week. We have distractions with control, right? And all kinds of things. And there's so many examples of distractions in the scriptures. Samson and Delilah, he was distracted by a woman, or maybe women, and maybe it was, you know, more lust than anything. We see the rich man, he's distracted by money. The Pharisees were distracted by pride and power. And the cares of the world can pull us away from God. So we always want to get back to focusing on him. Lord, give me dove's eyes. Give me a single eye. Give me a purposeful, focused devotion to Jesus above every other thing. In Isaiah, we can go there in chapter 42, verse 19. Now, this may make you a little uncomfortable reading this, because it's talking about God's people. 42, verse 19. Actually, I'll go up again to 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. So, wait, when you read that, the scripture is saying, you're deaf, but you can hear. Don't dismiss it. Don't be distracted. You're blind, but you may see. So not hearing the Lord, not seeing the Lord, is oftentimes a choice of our will. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, verse 20, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. So here we see the prophet Isaiah is speaking to Israel. We know we are spiritual Israel, and that it can and is possible that through our denial, or our not wanting to see, or our not wanting to hear, that we can become deaf and we can become blind, Okay? This was God's people. We are spiritual Israel. And the reason why Israel was blind and couldn't hear, and it was being addressed, was not because they were ignorant of what they should be doing, but because of carelessness. Carelessness is an enemy. We are to be alert in the spirit. In Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs, it might be Ecclesiastes, I'm not sure, but it says we are to protect the anointing. God has anointed each and every one of us to do our part in the body of Christ. And we are to not be careless with what God has given, but we are to continually give. We are continually to use what God has given us to the encouragement and the building up of the body of Christ. For example, when Sharon shared, Sharon has, we know she has that poetic side of her, but Sharon, you can feel and sense her anointing moves your heart to respond to the Lord. I mean, it actually softens your heart to move towards the Lord and to open your heart. And you also have a sense of empathy for those that are suffering when she's speaking. You feel other people's pain. You know they're discouraged or whatever. So that is one of the particular aspects of her anointing. If Pastor Oz did not study, he would be careless with this anointing because he is a phenomenal teacher. But he can't just not study. I mean, maybe he could go for a little while, right? But believe me, when Jan tells me he's in the basement most of the time studying, that I totally believe, right? So you get what I'm saying. Now, we even see in practical ways, Louise has an anointing for hosting and ministering love and encouragement to missionaries. She brings them into her home, she feeds them, she allows them to rest. She encourages them, whatever is needed, that's she can do that. Lisa has an anointing to make things that are so excellent, and that's a gift. That is a gift. Not everybody, who else can't cook in this place? Not everybody loves it. Not everybody shows their love through the food that they make. If you're Italian, you probably do, but not everybody feels that way, right? So, and that is a gift. So those are just a couple examples. So when our focus is on the Lord, then we are enabled the ability to make good choices when our eyes are good, when our eyes are clear. We make good choices, right? If we're distracted or if we're compromised or if we're, our minds are darkened, we make bad choices and they continue to make worse and worse choices. Some people make that decision. I don't want to know, and I don't care. And they continue on their way, and they're slipping off, and all of a sudden they're gone. And then you find out they're really gone. They're back into drugs, or they're back into, depending on where you came from. Whatever you have overcome and been delivered of, you want to keep a barrier between you and all those things. And I've said it to you guys before, because of my past and my promiscuity, that I have made it a point, I won't say vow, but I've made it a point that if I see someone that's handsome and good looking, even a movie star, that I don't look twice. Because if I look twice, then I'm headed down some lustful thoughts, right? For some, it's money, you know, or things, you know. I mean, I've been to homes that are spectacular, castles, practically. And you go home and you think, oh, God, my house is a wreck, right? And if I stay there, then I'm dissatisfied with what my husband can provide. Then I'm dissatisfied with what I can afford. Then I might be tempted to go into debt. Then I might be calling Amazon every other day, and that's kind of a bad habit. But you know what I'm saying? We depending on where you came from, and like, you know, we have some people who've been delivered of drugs, paid the price in jail, and then now they just got careless with what God delivered them from, and now maybe facing jail again, right? Busted for drugs again, and who knows? So I pray to God for his mercy and repentance, but, you know, all along the way, that wasn't happening. And so I believe that God's in it, because ultimately, like in the book of James at the end, it says sometimes there are things that you're not to touch. You are to let people have their consequences if it's going to keep them from going to hell. So if they have to go to jail, know what I mean? And we have people that have gone to jail and come out and are doing fabulous. So that's, God got a hold of them, but it took going there. And it took a lot to get all that out of them, you know, and filled with the Spirit. But they're really succeeding. And God redeems what they've been through. And he is using them to preach the gospel and bring people to Christ. So that's just awesome. Okay, let's look at let's look at John chapter 8. Talk about light a little bit, and then we'll wrap it up. I love the Gospel of John. It is my absolute favorite. John 8, we know that when we see the Pharisees, that they themselves were like those that we read about in Isaiah. They had darkened minds, and it led to error, and it ultimately led to them putting Christ in favor of crucifixion. Because, you know, it wasn't lawful for the Jews to crucify. They purposefully put Jesus before the Roman government. Okay. Hold on, I'm getting there. I got delayed there for a second. I mean, you can read this from verse 12 and on. Jesus, we're talking about eyesight. We're talking about clarity. We're talking about light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is really important. When you are looking at the scriptures in Matthew 6, remember this scripture, that if we are following him, even if we're tripping along the way, if we are intentionally focused and following him, we will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We will see things clearly as they are, and we will even see more beyond what things are. We will see the deeper things of God as we continue to follow him. We will have more and more revelation. Okay. Now, you know, the Pharisees, if you read all the way from 12 to 20, you know that that is, hello, that is the what came about when Jesus talked about him being the light of the world. He was actually saying that they were walking in darkness, but they denied the Lord. They were distracted by the things of the world. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were distracted by all the things, the cares of the world. And we know the cares of the world choke out the word of God. And, you know, we are to give the word of God to one another, you know. And if you're not in fellowship of the body, you don't have even the opportunity for that, cares of the world to choke you. You're done for. You're a sitting duck. I remember years ago, the story about the wounded wolf, that a wounded wolf is more dangerous than a not wounded wolf, because the wounds attract evil. The wounds attract devastation, danger, all those kinds of things. And so here we see that the Pharisees actually were wounded by the rebuke of Jesus and their pride. Their pride was wounded, and how much they then attacked Jesus all the more. Okay. John chapter 12, verse, I think it's 46. I'm not sure because of my writing. I think it's 46. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, we'll back up, since these are the red letters, to 44. He who believes in me, this is Jesus speaking, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Jesus was the sign and the arrow pointing to the Father, right? That when we see Jesus, we see the Father. We saw that with the disciples early on. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. So when our eye is focused, when we have dove's eyes, when we are not distracted in him, a single devotion to the Lord, we not only see Jesus, but we see the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians. Oh, wait. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me read that again. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. Now, remember Genesis, God spoke light into existence, and God also sent Jesus as the light of the world, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in our earthen frames, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Yes. It's 1:5, yeah. But whoever keeps, no, that's, wait, what did I say? 1 John 1:5. Okay, yeah. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. There's that denial again. And do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, with that single eye, that single focus, that single devotion, we have fellowship with one another. If we are not walking in the Spirit, if we are not in fellowship with each other, or there's things blocking the way, we need to step into Jesus. Then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, most likely, I'll just use my own subjectivity here. Most likely, when brothers or sisters are at odds with each other, there is a lack of forgiveness. When we forgive, then we go back to the rest of the gospel. He is, forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. You know, forgive us as we forgive others. So here is a recipe for when you're at odds or in a conflict, that for you to walk in the light is to walk into the light of forgiveness. And when you walk in the light of forgiveness, you are cleansed from guilt, those terrible, icky feelings. You know, it's very uncomfortable when you are at odds with people in the body of Christ. You know, it's very uncomfortable. You can't look each other in the eye. It's very telling, right? But when we forgive from our hearts, and it doesn't necessarily mean you have to go and confess to each other all the time. Mm-hmm. If it's a slight offense, you're called to just overlook it and give grace, right? Mm-hmm. But if we forgive each other, then we are guaranteed God will forgive us. If we don't forgive each other, we're walking in darkness.
Yeah.
We're walking in darkness. And what we want is to have a heart that is devoted with a singular purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ forever in our lives as a witness, right? In God, there's no darkness at all. You can't see him clearly if you have darkness in you. You're not gonna see things the right way. Okay, and then lastly, let's look at Psalm 119, verse 130. Longest song in the world. You know, if you really even back up, let's back up because it's just too good to skip over. Let's go to 25. My soul clings to the dust. This is our prayer. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. I've asked you, where's my distractions? Point them out to me, Holy Spirit. And you will show me, teach me your statutes, make me understand the way of your precepts, teach me the ways of God, how you think, the patterns of God, the message behind the message deeper than the literal that we read in the scripture. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works? Now, here again, it is really important that we think. Some people think Christians should never think. That is ridiculous. You should meditate. When you're reading the scriptures and you're looking for those messages that are beneath the surface, think on those things because as the word is living, it will keep rippling other thoughts and inspirations in you. For each person, it may be a different thing. You may all of a sudden understand something that you never got before. You may have some creative inspiration to do something or other, but it's really important that you don't have to just do your duty by reading the scriptures. I'm going to read a chapter a day. No, you do not have to do that. Read, think on it. Digest it, apply it. Where else can this go? Let me look about, you know, what it really means to be a dove. Oh yeah, there's the dove came over Jesus and spoke the word of the Father. I mean, there's places that you can go. It is so not boring following God. It is so exciting when you're in the Spirit. It's so exciting. Okay. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, patterns, how God thinks. He thinks differently than we do, right? His ways are not our ways, right? We can almost be guaranteed if we do the opposite of what we think is right, it's probably him. My soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So, heaviness, darkness, compromise, distraction. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Now you've come into the light. Your focus, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, your parables, your stories. Oh Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments. And you shall enlarge my heart because the pure in heart see God. And in order to see God, my heart must be enlarged again and again and again and again. Right? Awesome. Awesome. Your word gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple. Amen.